I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 133. And, you know, last week we talked about the beauty of Koinonia. There's some of y'all that were gone because of the snow. I want to recommend, I don't usually do this, you know, because it sounds kind of like self-serving, but you really need to get that sermon CD. And you need to listen to it, and you need to let it become a part of your heart, you know, as we move forward as a church. We talked about the nature of true fellowship that overflows from a life that's devoted to Christ and worship. And it was very clear that, you know, worship is wonderful. We can come here, we can glorify God, we can magnify God, but our worship is incomplete until the life that we have in Christ overflows to the people around us. Amen? I mean, it doesn't, you know, you can't do Jesus by yourself. You don't do Christianity by yourself. You know, wrestling is a solo sport, but Christianity is not. And wrestling's really only a solo sport when you get into like the end of the season because, you know, during the regular year, you got dual meets and stuff. In fact, we always had this one kid in our team that his whole job during all of his dual meets was just don't get pinned. Get beat really bad, because back then you could only get 5 points, but don't get pinned, because that was 6. Really felt bad for that kid. He never won much, but he didn't get pinned. That was good. That had nothing to do with what I want to talk about, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Koinonia is a beautiful experience in a healthy church. And you know what? What did my heart great, just really good last week, was to watch at the end of the service how there were relationships that were rekindled in here. How there were relationships that were begun in here. It was kind of neat to actually see people that had never eaten a meal together go out from here after church last week and have a meal together. Nobody had any like horror stories, did you? Nobody got into a fist fight or anything? See? You can go to lunch with people in the church, can't you? People of God, we should be all right doing that. Amen? But it struck such a chord last week that I want to build on it this week, and I want to do it by looking at Psalm 133. And it's a really incredible psalm. It's a psalm called a Song of the Ascent. It's a song that was sung by the nation of Israel, by the people of God, as they were going up, as they were making their way to Jerusalem for one of the annual feast days. It was written by David. And it was written by David as he looked upon his people, as he looked upon the nation that he worked so diligently in God's Spirit to bring together as one nation. It was written by him. And as he looks at this group of people who, you know, were from many different tribes and spread out all over, that were finally unified in this one nation, he writes these words. Look at them with me in Psalm 133. Let's stand together as we read from God's word this morning. Psalm 133. This is good stuff. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's good. Let's read it one more time because it's so short. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Wow, let's pray together. Father, we exalt you today and we love you and we want you to be glorified in our midst. And we want, Lord, that all the words that would be spoken, everything that would be said, God, would be pleasing to your heart. God, that you would be just pleased with the words that I speak. You would be pleased with the meditations of the hearts of this congregation. That, Lord, we would look at this passage and we would see the wonderful gift that you have given us. Unity in Jesus Christ. Unity as the children, as the people of God. And, Lord, what you desire to see in us, and Lord, what the result of walking together with Christ is supposed to look like. God, I'll just confess to you that I have no way in myself to be able to bring this word alive. I just can't do it. I cannot begin to even describe everything that is going through David's mind as he's writing this psalm. But God, I surrender myself to you. You're the God of David, but you're the same God of me. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give me understanding and wisdom, that you would anoint me with your Spirit and fill me with your Spirit and empty me of myself so that, Lord, I would just be able to capture for these, your beloved, Lord, these words for their hearts. And I pray, Father God, that they would just receive these words with joy and with thanksgiving and with a commitment in their hearts, God, to preserve and to cultivate and to encourage the unity that you have born in us in Christ. So we bless you today. Lord, you know it's an important day in the history of our church. We're ordaining some men to the deacon ministry. We're ordaining some other men to an elder ministry. There's never been in this church before. And yet, Lord, I know that in the midst of it, you're going to do great and awesome things. And Lord, I know that the chief thing that is required, that is necessary for us, is that we dwell in unity so that we might experience the fullness of your presence, so we might experience the nourishing growth that you bring by your Spirit. So God, we love you today. We glory in you alone. There's nothing in us to praise. There's nothing in us to glory in, Lord. You alone are worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all of the honor. So God, turn our hearts from lesser pursuits. Turn our hearts from foolish thoughts and personal agendas. And let our hearts find rest in you. For you're worthy, and we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Even if you're not a Christian, if you have more than, I don't know, two kids, you can agree with this passage, can't you? How good and pleasant it is when children dwell together in unity. Isn't it wonderful? We have five children. We have four bedrooms for our kids. So Sammy gets his own bedroom because he's loud. He's the biggest. Gabe gets his own bedroom because he's, you know, the baby. Cammie gets her own bedroom because she's the only girl. And that means John and Jake have to share a bedroom together. Now, what you may not know is that John and Jake are very competitive with one another. Read into that, they fight a lot over just about everything that you can imagine. And when Gretchen and I decided that we were trying to figure out how we were going to divide up the bedrooms and who we were going to stick with who, you know, we decided that we would stick Jake and John in the same bedroom because we came up with this decision. Either they were going to learn to love one another and get along, or they were going to kill. One of them was going to kill the other one off, and we'd have peace one way or the other. One way or the other, it would be pleasant and good in my home, right? No, the truth of it is this. My kids, we have bedrooms for all of my kids. You know what my kids always do every single night? They migrate to the same bed. They migrate to the same bed. Well, two beds now because there's a lot of them. But three will be in one bed and two will be in the other. It's like, you know, we moved out of the little house we're in and we moved into this house that has room for them all. And they still like to sleep on top of one another like puppies. I can't separate them. You know, thankfully they don't chew on anything. But, you know, unity is a good thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful in a family. It's beautiful in a football team. Football teams that are unified win championships. It's beautiful in sports teams. But I'll tell you what, it is never more beautiful than when it takes place in a church. Amen? There is nothing like the beauty of a people who are from diverse backgrounds and have diverse experiences and maybe from different, you know, places on the globe and of different colors and of different educations levels and different socioeconomic levels being all brought together, sharing the life of Christ together in one. There is nothing like that. It is the greatest apologetic for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God brings together people separated by sin, and he brings them in together into this group that cannot be divided. I remember seeing the Peanuts, cartoon. There was a cartoon where Lucy wanted to get the remote control from Linus. And she walked in the room and she said, give me the remote control. And he said, why? She said, because if you don't, I'm going to sock you. And he's like, here, and he gives her the remote control, and he walks out of the room, and he looks at his fingers, and he says, why can't you guys get together like that? I wonder that sometimes. Why is it so hard for us to come together? David, I love this, man. Here's David. As he considers the people of God, this great songwriter, this great king, the greatest songwriter and king in the history of Israel, as he's sitting and he's watching the people all come up to Jerusalem for the annual feast, he sits and he looks at them and he says, behold, feast your eyes on, Be amazed by, gaze with wonder, take a look at just how good, how right, how bountiful, how precious, how gracious, how joyful, how perfect it is, how pleasant, how sweet and attractive and delightful it is when the people of God dwell together in unity. He is just taken aback by it. He's amazed by it. He looks at this nation that God has made him king over, and he says, man, it is great when God's children are of one heart and of one mind and of one soul. How attractive it is. How beautiful it is when the people of God share the same heart and same mind and same goals and same desires. It's a beautiful thing. It's wondrous to behold. Filled with wonder. David was speaking primarily of the nation of Israel, but beloved, you can't help but see the application to our church today. There's nothing more beautiful on church than on earth than a church, than the children of God joined together in unity, our hearts melted together, united to honor and glorify Jesus Christ alone. I'm not talking about the kind of unity that happens when we throw out doctrine. I'm not talking about the kind of unity that happens when we chuck out the word of God and pretend that we're all just going to the same place and we have different ideas of how to get there. That's a crock. I'm talking about unity that is centered in the person and the work and the character and the nature and the joy and the incredible, awesome wonder of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of unity that we're talking about. It's what Satan dreads. It's what he works night and day to undo. It is that very thing for which Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane under the lengthening shadow of the cross. It's what the Holy Spirit has come to work in our hearts after Jesus has ascended into heaven. It's what the world saw so convincingly displayed in that early church in the book of Acts, in that infant Jerusalem church, a church where one and all, rich and poor, young and old, free and slave, great and small, were one heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit. I'm going to tell you what, unity like that is a gift from God alone. You can't manufacture stuff like that. You can't find that at the Lions Club. You can't find that at the Moose Club. Although some of our members have tried. I won't mention any names from the pulpit right now. You can't find it, you know, in a political party. You can't find it in the United Nations. True unity is something you cannot organize by man. It's a gift of God, and it's essential to his church. Listen to the way Colossians 3 puts it. I love this. In Colossians 3, Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He says these words in verse 10. You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, you have become a brand new person. You are becoming like the Christ who has delivered you, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and he's in all. That's the picture of the Colossian church. That should be the picture of our church. The very reason that we can be a united people is found in the fact that we are new men and women in Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? Man, I am. I really am. Some of y'all don't like me much right now, but you really wouldn't have liked me before Jesus. Let me tell you what. I mean, not at all. I'm telling you what, not at all. I thank God that we've been cleansed by his blood and redeemed and brought into a new relationship with him, but not just with him, with one another in Christ. Amen? In Christ, every other thing, listen now, that used to define us and who we are and what we are, it's all been swallowed up by our new identity in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Everything that used to be, everything that we used to use to define us, it is all swallowed up by our new identity in Christ. Our identity is not found by our position in society. It's not found by what office you might hold in the church. It's not found by what your race or your wealth or your accomplishments or your education or your physical abilities. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen and reigning Savior. I am in need. He saved me. That's my identity. Amen? I'm his. That's our identity, beloved. Our identity is found in being the people of God. Can I tell you what? I've heard people say that, you know, the strength of America is found in its diversity. That is not true. That is not true. We have become such a diverse nation that everybody lives for themselves and nobody lives for the corporate group. Can I tell you what? That same kind of mentality has bled into the church, hasn't it? Now, be honest now. A lot of us, if we were honest, we would say, you know what? We first came to church because we wanted to see what was in it for us, right? 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 Yeah. That's exactly why we came. Somebody invited us and there was some promise of something that we could get. Maybe it was food that day. I mean, you know, that works. For me, it was a cute girl that I could sit next to the whole church service. That's what got me. There was something that was in it for me. But here's what happens to people who truly grasp God's agenda. People who truly are saved by the Lord God, who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have their lives absolutely transformed by the cross. Here's what happens. You begin to realize that as the people of God, you have not been saved to live for yourself, to live for your kingdom, to live for your agenda. You have been saved. You have been redeemed with the company of redeemed for you to live as a people for the glory of God. Amen? That's what happens. That's what we begin to understand as the people of God. We come here, identity is found as the people of God, living for His glory, living a life of worship before the face of God all the time. It's an infinitely higher calling than anything we can imagine. When we abandon our identity in this world for our eternal identity in Christ, we find out what real unity is all about. We're a part of something in the church that is greater and that is more profound than any of our lives could be individually. You with me on that? The church is greater. What God is doing here, the work of the church is greater and it's more profound than any of our lives could ever be individually. In fact, God's word goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all loneliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul was writing that to the Ephesian church, but I could be saying that to you. In fact, I am. Because those words apply to you, beloved. They apply to all of us throughout history that are a part of the people of God. We should endeavor, Paul says, to keep the unity of the Spirit. And he's right. You know why? Because we're not an organization. This is not a club. Your giving is not your dues. Hey? This is not a club. This is not like some, you know, social program. This is a living body. It's the body of Christ when we come together in this place. It's the body of Christ when we leave this place. It's a body, amen? You know, here's the thing. When you make a body, do you just cobble together parts, you know, just like different kind of parts and sew them together and make a body? Is that what you do? There's a science fiction movie called Frankenstein where they did that. Did it work out too good for the monster? No, not really. Right? You don't just cobble together parts and stick them together. The idea of a body is this, is that a body is produced by from one original cell. And that cell multiplies and multiplies and multiplies, and over time, it becomes a body. It becomes you, and it becomes me, and it becomes our children and stuff. And those bodies, they keep growing, right? Zach Reed knows it, right? And they just, wasn't that you, Zach? I thought it was. They just keep growing, right? And that's the idea. But here's the key thing, is that the cell in the tip of my finger and the cell at the center of my heart, they share one thing in common, the original life that's in me, right? Listen, beloved, as the children of God, as the body of God, as the people of God, as the body of Christ, we share together in the original life of Christ in us. Amen? We are a body here, and all the parts of it, we are all needed. In fact, look at the way that he says to deal with one another. He says, walk worthy of the calling with lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Do I have to put up with that person? Yeah, you kind of do. Yeah, you really, really do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's why, because there's one body and there's one Spirit. The Spirit that dwells within me, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit that dwells within you if you're a child of the living God. Amen? And that gives us a relationship. There's one hope of our calling. What's our hope? What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Eternal life. There's one Lord. We serve only one Lord in this place, Jesus Christ. There are no other options on this. If we think we can serve other gods, we're not Christians. Amen? There's one faith, one face that rests squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth that Christ has given to His church and revealed in His Word. Once again, no options. Either your faith is in Jesus or it's not. Either your trust is in what He has done all Himself alone or it's not. Either you believe and follow His Word as the inerrant breath of God or you don't. Either you follow Him as Lord over your life or you don't. Either you are continually submitting to Him as Lord over all of your life, as King and as Master, or you are not. There's no half measures or equivocations available. In the body of Christ, we all serve one Lord by one faith. There's one baptism. There's one baptism. That's the baptism of the Spirit. There's one God and one Father. Simply another way of just saying we are one big family in Christ. The family of God. In that family, there's community. You know, what would we say about a family that never got together and spent any time with one another? If they just shared like the same building and stuff, what would you say about that family? What if somebody came to me and said, I'd like you to talk to me about our family. We're having some issues at home. And I said to them, well, let me ask you a question. What do you guys do in your home? And they said, well, you know what we do in our home? We pretty much sit around and watch TV together and go to sleep. That's, we sleep in our home and watch TV together. That's pretty much what we do. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to figure out an answer for that, do you? What would you respond? You completely don't have a clue about what it means to be a family? Or maybe you'd say it nicer. I probably wouldn't because I'm kind of blunt. You know, right? We'd say that that's messed up. We would say that that's not how, you know, if you're going to be a family, you gotta do things together. You gotta take, you know, you gotta eat together. You gotta take vacations together. You gotta do projects together. You gotta be involved in one another's lives. If you're going to be a family, that's what it's gotta be. Let me ask you a question. Why do we think that we can come to church and just come to church on Sunday or maybe come to church on Wednesday? If we're really good people, we come on Wednesday too. And like, I'm just, you know, and we do all that stuff. And you know, we help, you know, pay for the electricity to stay on, and we help pay for the preacher to preach, although we wish he'd preach a little less long than he does. And you know, we do all that stuff. Why is it that we think that we can just do that and be a healthy church? Just do that and be a healthy family of God. We can't, can we? Can we do that? Can you exist by yourself? No, you can't. Well, you don't understand, brother. I find my fellowship and stuff with my family. That's the wrong place. What? Well, listen to what I'm saying to you, okay? Just listen to what I'm saying to you, all right? If I were to seek my fellowship with my family alone, you know what I would have? No fellowship at all. Because guess what? Where's my family? My blood family. Well, yeah, they're right here, but the ones that gave me birth, whose progeny I am. Where do they live? They live in Pennsylvania. It's not like I'm just shooting up to Pennsylvania for an afternoon, am I? No way. And some of us, we think the same thing. Well, I'm just going to hang out with my family and that's enough. It's not enough. We are called to be a body here together. And you know what? You might have some people in your family that aren't Christians. How do you fellowship with people who aren't believers? How do you share the deepest things of your heart with somebody who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ? You can't. Are you with me on that? You following me? We got to do life together. I said this last week. I mean it. We've got to make an effort to do life together. We've got to make an effort to be involved in life with one another. We've got to be involved with one another's lives. Okay? And you can call that whatever you want to call it, man. You can call that, you know, agape love. You can call that koinonia fellowship. You can call that hanging out. Whatever you want to call it. I don't care what you want to call it. That's just what we need to do. Amen? We're all one family. In fact, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's writing to this church who ought to be one. And he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." What was the problem with the Corinthian church? Do you remember what it was? No, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas. If you're really spiritual, what'd you say? I follow Christ. And there were all these factions within this church, all these factions within this body of people that were supposed to be one people in Christ, that were supposed to be flipping Corinth upside down because of the love that was in them and the reality of Christ in them that was just shining from everything that they did. And Paul had to write to them and say, hey, stop being idiots and dividing yourselves. Stop doing that. Stop thinking it's okay to be one under this guy, one under this guy, one under this guy, one under this guy. They didn't die for you. Christ died for you. Be one together in Him. That's what He's saying. Listen, unity is more than just gathering together in the same place, singing the same songs, listening to the same preacher. It's deeper and it's richer than that. Paul says, I want you all to speak the same thing. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Is it really possible for us to all speak the same thing? Is it? I'll tell you what, if you read this in the Amplified Bible, it's even more challenging. Listen to what it says. I urge you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and in your judgments. Are you kidding me? My goodness, that's un-American. Well, so's following Jesus. So's following Jesus. I mean, we love the fact that we all have differing opinions, and that's just the way it's, but listen to me. This is what it says here. We need to all speak the same thing, united in our opinions, in our judgments. How in the world do we do that? Here's how we do it. As Christians, our opinions need to be subservient to Christ's opinions. Amen? We ought to be seeking to find out what is God's heart. Conform our opinion to God's opinion. Conform our heart to God's heart. Christ's mind must be our mind. And when we're walking according to the mind of Christ, here's what happens. We all agree. When we're all walking with concern for walking according to the mind of Christ, here's what happens. We all agree with one another. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it? Now, how many of y'all would like a church like that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you'd like a church like that. The rest of you need to get cuffed in the back of your head if you don't want a church like that. What's the matter with you? That's a good church. That's the kind of church we want, right? Isn't it? It doesn't just happen by wishing for it, beloved. It doesn't just happen by saying, you know, I'll click my heels together three times. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. It doesn't happen like that. You've got to commit yourself to the truth of God. You've got to commit yourself to the, you know, to surrendering to God. And you know what that means? Sometimes you don't always get your way. I've learned that the secret of marriage is sometimes I don't get my way. We've been married 15 years, 13 of them really good. Just saying. First 2 years, not good. I'm serious. We're very candid about sharing that with you because we were both living for ourselves. We were both doing our own thing and I was totally not going to surrender to God's call in my life to be a pastor and that was it. So our first 2 years stunk. We were like this all the time. You know? And if I could have sent her back, if there was like a return receipt or whatever, I'd have done it, man. I'm serious. And she'd have done the same. I'm just saying. She would have done the exact same thing. I'm sure she woke up like about 3 weeks into us being married going, what did I do? Probably laying there trying to figure out how bad it would hurt to chew her arm off to get away. I mean, seriously. It was bad. I'm telling you. Because we live for ourselves. I'm telling you what. Beloved, how many of y'all would want to go to a concert? If you knew beforehand the strings and the piano were going to play something entirely different from one another, would you want to go to that concert? Would you? How far do you think your football team would go, men? If the quarterback called one play and the lineman decided they liked another one better and the running back decided he wanted to do a different one and the wide receiver was like, I don't care, I'm just staying over here looking good for the cheerleaders. How far do you think your football team would go? It wouldn't go very far. Why? Because we're all called to have unity together, to have one heart and one mind. That's hard sometimes. You know what? Some of the most difficult times have been when some of the men in this congregation have come to me behind closed doors and said, you know what, man? I love you, but I need to tell you something. That hurts. We don't like that. But it's necessary. It's a necessary thing that all of our hearts be joined together as one, right? God is calling us here to preserve unity because the calling that we have at the people of God is bigger than you or me. We're called to worship God, to nurture His church, to be on mission in this world, all of them together. That's what we're to be about. None of this is an end in itself. Do you understand? They're all intimately related. We're not just called to be this cloister of spiritually addicted people, you know, worshiping God, you know, with no transformation of our lives and no overflow of our lives to anybody else. We're not called to just simply meet only the needs that we have within these four walls, you know, and just massage each other's egos through life. Nor are we just called to simply process, you know, a whole bunch of new converts into our way of thinking. That's not it at all. As the people of God, we are called to behold God together. And to commune with Him in worship together. And you know, to exalt Him together and to magnify Him together and to find strength and direction and purpose in Him together. We are called to see that kind of experience flow into worship and into transformational discipleship in which we teach one another and nurture one another and encourage one another in the maturity of Christ. And then out of that nurture, fueled with compassion, energized by the worship of our God, we are called to take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and go reach lost people with the love of Jesus and teach them to be worshipers and disciples and followers of the living God. Amen. That's what we're about, beloved. That's what we've been called to be. Our calling's bigger than just you and me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our myopic vision. It's God's vision. It's God's vision. And because of the calling that God has given to us, of which you're a part, it is essential that we be of one mind and one opinion and one direction and one focus. Unity in this body is essential. And the nature of that unity, in fact, Jesus talked about it. I love this. If you look over, turn over to John 17 real quick. Verse 20. He's praying. This is his last prayer before he goes to the cross, before he's arrested. Look what he prays in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Beloved, listen to me. When God's people fight and quarrel, when they dispute, when they all they do is they detract, they reflect against the character of the Lord before the world. They weaken his church and they grieve and they shame the one who bought them, the one who died to make them one in him. We do that to Christ. We grieve his heart. The Father is one. The Spirit is one. The Son is one. And the church is one. You understand? What Jesus was getting at here is, I prayed, Father, I am asking that they would be as closely united as you and I are. What does that mean? I don't know. I just know it's a lot tighter than we've been. I just know it's a lot tighter than even at our best times we have ever been. Because there is no division in the Godhead, in the Trinity. Jesus, Father, you know, Father, Son, Spirit, all one. It's a mystery. But that's how we're to be. That's how we're to be. The testimony of the Scripture is that the Father and the Son are of one mind and one heart and one purpose and one vision and one direction. We need to be the same. There's no division in the Godhead. There's a unity of joy and fellowship and of will. It's a unity that God desires for us and he makes possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit and is evidenced in us as we surrender to the leading of God. One mind, the mind of Christ. One heart to magnify the Lord God in everything. One purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. One vision, God's kingdom come. One direction, wherever God leads. One Spirit who binds us together as one. Three priorities, one heart, worship, nurture, mission. That's what we're about. And it's that kind of, when we are joined in that kind of unity, this is what David says. I didn't forget about Psalm 133. Go back. This is what David says happens. When God's people dwell together in unity like that, this is what David says is the result. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. Unity, he says, is like precious oil upon the head. The reference here is the oil that was used to anoint Aaron as the high priest of the nation. It's the oil of God's anointing, the oil of gladness. It's an oil of that was to speak of God's manifest presence. In fact, it was a special oil. If you look back at Exodus 30, it was this oil that had like these four different things in it. It had myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia, and they were all mixed together in olive oil. And God said that was such an important oil, it was such a special oil, that no human being was supposed to duplicate it ever. It was a unique oil that was to be poured upon Aaron over his head, dripping through his beard and running through the edge of his garments. Well, what does that mean? Because I don't know about you, but having oil poured on my head is not something that I aspire to. Is it you? No. So what does that mean? When he says it's like oil getting poured on your head, this is what he means. He means this. Where there's unity, there's a pouring out of the Spirit of God. There's an anointing of God. God is thick. This manifest presence is real. It flows down from heaven and it blesses and it consecrates our heads and our faces and the whole of our lives. When God's church comes together in unity, the Spirit of God is poured out in abundance. The presence of God fills the temple. I love that. The blessing runs down on the head and drips into the beard and gets on the clothes of everybody who's involved. It just gets all over everything. The fragrance of life just stinks up the joint. Amen? I've had people come to me and say, after they visited a couple times, people who are not members be like, man, we came in here, we felt the Spirit of God. Amen. We want you to feel the Spirit of God, but more than that, we want you to just be like engulfed by the Spirit of God. We want like you just to be swimming in the Spirit of God, in the oil of God's gladness. Amen. When we are a unified people, the presence of God, the anointing of God for ministry, the anointing of God for His glory, it is lavish, it is pervasive, it is impossible to overlook. And just as that oil was never to be duplicated, neither can the outpouring of the presence and the pleasure of God be manufactured. You understand? It can't be manufactured. You cannot manufacture the presence of God. Amen. Or you can get people excited. You can get people fired up. You can get people acting stupid. I mean, whenever people get together in a great big group and you play really loud music and heavy on the drums and, you know, somebody acts goofy, it just kind of spreads throughout the the group that's there. I mean, you know, Rodney Howard Brown does the whole laughing in the spirit thing, which is a complete joke. It's not in the Word of God anywhere. But if enough people start laughing, everybody else will laugh. Right? You ever notice that? I tried that experiment one time at our dinner table. I tried laughing. I just started laughing like an idiot for no apparent reason. Pretty soon everybody at the table was laughing for no reason, really. They were just laughing, acting stupid. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm getting at here is this, is that when we dwell together in unity, when our hearts are united in Christ, when we're united by the truth of God, when we are devoted to the agenda of God, when we live, when our heart beat, when everything about us, everyone here, is for the glory of the living God, there is a presence, there is an anointing, there is a fullness of God in this place unlike it anywhere else and unlike any other time. God dwells in majesty with his people. He's enthroned then in the praises of his unified people. Amen. There's more than that. Look what he says. He says the oil thing, but then he says this. He says it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Mount Hermon was this mountain in the north of Israel. And because it was a very high mountain, it would get dew on it every night. It was a lush green mountain because the dew of the heavens would like rest upon, you know, Mount Hermon. Mount Zion, on the other hand, was at the edge of the wilderness. It was right there in Jerusalem, and it had a bad water supply, and it had really bad soil, and it was an uncomfortable sort of place to live, you know? And the thing that, the point that he's getting at is here is the idea of, you know, unity in the body of the people of God is like when the dews of Mount Hermon fall upon Mount Zion. When the dew falls upon parched earth, when the dew falls upon dusty ground, what if that happened? What if, you know, the dews of Hermon fell on Zion? It would bring refreshment. It would bring renewal. It would bring fruitfulness. What a delight that would be. What a joy that would generate. What a change it would make in an arid wilderness. Flowers would flourish. Fruit would blossom. Food would grow. Grass would replace sand. Refreshment would replace dryness and thirst. That's the idea here. When the people of God dwell together in unity, when we come together in unity as the household of God, God pours out the oil of His Spirit. He pours out His manifest presence, but He also pours out His dew on thirsty souls. He pours out His blessing on thirsty souls. And this place becomes a place where this church becomes a growing and a nourishing environment. Where God feeds hearts and He feeds souls, and there's a fruitfulness unlike anything that we have ever experienced before, but it only comes as we dwell in unity with one another. That unity is a gift from God, but it's one we got to preserve and care for. So how do we cultivate and preserve and care for that kind of unity? How do we do it? Because I dare say that only a handful of us have ever experienced that kind of a church. Only a handful of us have ever experienced a church at peace and in unity. I mean, forgive me for saying this, and I don't want you to get angry. Some of you will anyway. But that has not characterized the history of this church. Right? Right? So what do we do? How do we find this kind of unity? Okay? Here it is. Number one, write these down. I want you to write these down. Write them down. Get a piece of paper and a pen. Write them in your margin of your Bible. If you're a guy who writes in the margins of your Bible, or a lady, write these down. Number one, here's some ways we can experience as a church reality of unity in Christ. Number one, bow. B-O-W, bow. Bow under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, you'll never hear me say, make Christ the Lord of your life, as if you could do that. As if by your words, Jesus would become Lord. He is already Lord of your life, whether you recognize it or not. Amen? The idea, when I say bow and recognize that Christ is the Lord of your life, it means to surrender to Him every part of your life, to keep nothing back from Him, but surrender the entirety of your soul to Jesus Christ. He's Lord of everything in your life, or He's Lord of nothing. You either recognize His Lordship over every part of your life, or He's not Lord of anything. Do you understand? He is the Lord of your Tuesday afternoon as much as He is the Lord of your Sunday morning. Right? He is the Lord of your driving as much as He is the Lord of your Bible study. He is the Lord of your relationships as much as He is the Lord of your prayer time. He is your Lord. He's the Lord of your recreational life. He bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when we do that? When we will all make a commitment to bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will all start moving from different directions and different places towards the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. Let's just use the triangle analogy. Here's you, and here's the person sitting next to you. And before this, you're like this. You're kind of going in like all kinds of divergent directions. But if we will both commit, all of us commit, to bowing before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and seeking Him in everything that we do, and we draw closer and closer to Him, what happens? What happens? You become one. You get drawn together with one. You're not even aware it's going on. In fact, A.W. Tozer talked about it in The Pursuit of God. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to one another? They're all of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers or 500 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ or in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. Are you getting that? We don't become unity conscious and try to like find all kinds of grounds of, you know, being unified. Our ground of being unified is Jesus Christ. We set Him at the center, we move towards Him, we get drawn together. Amen? The second thing that we need to do is order our life under the authority of Scripture. If we want to preserve unity in this body, we need to order our lives under the authority of Scripture. God has given us His Word to give us direction in the matters of faith and of practice. God has given us words to understand. He's given us the truth to understand, you know, what it is our faith is all about. He has given us the biblical apostolic faith. We need to live in it. We need to surrender our lives to it. We need to follow Jesus Christ as the only way and order our lives around the authority of His Word, around His Scripture. It is the God-breathed truth. Let us live like it is. Third thing we can do is cultivate a teachable spirit. Cultivate a teachable spirit. Let me tell you what that means. Let me just tell you from my experience. I might have shared this on a Wednesday night, but I'll share it with everybody this morning. Cultivating a teachable spirit was one of the most difficult things I ever had to do. When I was at Annapolis, when I was in high school, when I started seminary, I thought I had everything figured out. I had it all mapped out. I knew what everything was about. I knew how to do everything. I didn't need anybody telling me what to do. I had it all figured out. And the only people that I would listen to were people who were greater experts than me in certain areas. Those were the people that I'd listen to, but everybody else didn't need to hear it. Talk to the hand, right? I got into seminary, and I began to think that, you know, it was the same thing. The only people that I could learn from would be like, you know, Adrian Rogers. And, you know, John MacArthur, and, you know, all those guys. But as far as like, you know, anybody else speaking into my life, you know, that wasn't going to happen. Can I tell you what? I suffered for a long time with a greater opinion of myself than I ever should have had. And as a result, my spiritual life stunk because I was not willing to receive truth or correction from anybody that I did not esteem as greater in the Lord than I was. You know what I have since learned? I can learn from a donkey. If he's speaking the truth, I can learn from a donkey. And because I can learn from a donkey, so can you. Even on Sundays. Right? Well, well. Right? Glory be. We need to have a teachable spirit that doesn't think we've got it all figured out, but that will submit ourselves under the authorities that God has ordained for our instruction for the building up of the body. Fourth thing. We need to keep short accounts with one another and with God. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I didn't just make that up. Paul says that. Right? Do not allow a root of bitterness to take root in your heart. That's the word of God. Here's what I'm going to tell you. There's nothing that destroys unity more than disagreements or misunderstandings between people that are left unresolved, that grow into something they were never intended to be. Something that God could have used to grow somebody up in the faith that instead become a part of tearing everything down. Listen to me. Believe me on this. Understand what I'm saying to you. We need to keep short accounts with one another. And we need to keep those accounts with one another, not other people. If you've got a question about the way that somebody is related to you or something that they've done or something that they've said, the way to find clarification is not to go to somebody else. Right? How do you find clarification? You go to the source. You go to the horse's mouth. Right? We need to do that. There's nothing that will tear apart people of God more than misunderstood motives and gossip. Nothing. Nothing. We know what that's all about, right? Right? Guard it. In fact, I heard one black preacher say, and I loved it. This was great. He said, when somebody wants to come and put some garbage, some gossip in your ear, you need to turn to them and say, you know what? You have just offended me because you have mistaken me for a garbage can. I don't want to hear that garbage. You don't need to stick that into me. If you want to say that to somebody else, go find a garbage can, but I'm not a garbage can. He said, you tell them that one time, they won't come back anymore. Amen. Amen. Keep short accounts with one another. Keep short accounts with God. Amen. What I mean is this, do not let a day go by when you don't get on your knees before the Lord and clear the account. Before you get on and say, you know what, God, I'm guilty of sin today. And even if you really think you're not, trust me, you are. Just ask God to reveal it to you and he will. Because sin is a divider, beloved. Sin in your life is a divider. It divides you from other people. Are you with me? Are you with me on that? It will keep you separate from other people. You need to deal with it. Keep short accounts with people. Keep short accounts with God. Fifth thing, invest in the body of Christ. Can I tell you what? We got too many people that are just attenders. In fact, I think we've made church membership too easy. We've made it so you can just join the church, come to church, and remain anonymous. You can come to service once a week and never plug in and never get real with God in the body of Christ here. That has to change. That has to change. As God is pouring himself out in here in this body, are you giving back to him in his body unselfishly? As you're worshiping him, are you committed to worshiping him and giving to the body and of this church unselfishly? Are you plugging into a ministry? Are you getting involved in the lives of other people? Where can you get in help? Let me tell you something. You can get involved in our children's ministry. And all the children's workers said, amen. You can get involved in children's ministry. Man, we need, especially, you know, the young families that we are attracting. We're not attracting like young families with kids like ages 5 to 8. We're attracting people like that are ages with kids like ages 2 to 5. If you get enough 2 to 5 year olds in the same room, that'll drive you crazy, man. I'm just saying. We need people that'll help out. There's no reason why all of us in this church can't take a turn in an extended session. There's no reason. Go ahead, give an applause. See, a few people do that. It's the truth. There's no reason. Look, oh, I don't have kids anymore. I'm past that time. Exactly why you should be watching them, because it'll keep you young. Amen? The nursery, Sunday school. Listen, Brett is always looking for help in the youth. Right? Help him out. My goodness, that's a tough job. Y'all mess your kids up till they're 12 years old, then you give them to Brett and say, all right, fix them, would ya? You got like 5 years to make it better before they graduate. Holy moly! I'm so glad I'm not a youth pastor. Although it's really all youth ministry, it's just different sizes. That's what I've discovered. Really. Just saying. Sixth thing. Sixth thing, we're having too much fun. This is church. You're supposed to be bored. Sixth thing is, church, we need to cultivate a vision that's bigger than us individually and bigger than West Salem. Do you have a kingdom vision? Do you have a vision for what God could do through this church in the world for his glory? Do you have a picture of that yet? Pray for God to give you that. That we would capture a vision for the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things for the glory of God and for the joy of his people. Man, that would be great. Last thing is this. Maybe most important. Well, no, not the most important, but equally important. Star this one though. We need to pray. Pray that the unity of this body would be unshakable and that it would lead to the manifest presence of God in this place and the blessing of God poured on his people for the praise of God's glory and for the salvation of the nations. I'm going to tell you something. What takes place in this church matters in the kingdom of God. Understand? It really does. What happens here, how we relate to one another, how we get along as the body of Christ, what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, it echoes in eternity. Beloved, are you with me on that? It's not because of who we are. It's not because, you know, we're West Salem Church, and because we're West Salem Church, that's not what it is. It's because of who Christ is in us. Amen? That what we do as a church echoes in eternity. We need to realize that today and pray that we would see God unify this body like he's never done before. Unity, it's one heart, one mind, one hope, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. And that kind of unity and that kind of joy, that kind of delight is, well, it's like oil running down your head and on your neck. It's like the oil of the Holy Spirit's anointing on each one of us. It's like the dew. It's like the dew of God's blessing descending and settling onto each person here. It's like Jesus right here, the anointed one himself, full of grace and truth. It is the blessing of God resting on his people now and forevermore. Amen. You ready to be a unified church? Yeah. Are you? Well, let's do this. Let's stand up right where you are. And let's join hands one with another. All the way across the aisles, everywhere. Come on, join hands. And I'm going to pray for the unity that God was talking about, that David was talking about here. And I want to encourage you to pray with me in your heart or out loud if you want. And when we get done doing that, and we get done praying, what we're going to do is we're going to do something as a body together. Something that is a new thing for our church. First, we're going to ordain some men to deacon, whose only role in this church will be to minister. Not administration, not to run the church, but to minister to the people of God. And then, we're going to ordain some men to the place of elder, leaders and overseers of this body that we entrust the future direction of this church to. We're going to do it as a church. We're going to do it with one heart in unity together. Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I bless you today. And I glorify your holy name, God. You are worthy, worthy, worthy of all praise and all glory and, Father, all honor. You have been faithful to us. You have been faithful to us, Lord, when we have been unfaithful to you. God, when we have allowed disunity to rule in this body, when we have sought our own way and sought our own desires and sought our own direction and desired, Lord, to fulfill our own agendas. And we repent before you today, Lord. We repent before you today and we turn away from, Lord, our self-centeredness to embrace a life centered in you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you and we praise you. We ask you, God, that you would join our hearts together in this truth that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the only Son of the living God, that he is the perfect Lamb given for the sacrifice that is necessary to bring your people unto you. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who has lived a perfect life and who has died the perfect death so that he who knew no sin might become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We embrace together as a church, Lord, your word, your holy Bible, your scripture. There is no other book but your Bible. And Lord, we trust in your word. And we dwell in your word. And Lord God, we pray that you would make your word alive in our hearts. And real in our souls. God, we come before you today asking that you would let your love reign in this body, that we would love one another with the love of Christ, with the love that is willing to reach out in grace, that is willing to reach out in mercy, that is willing to suffer loss so that we might reprove or correct brothers or sisters in Christ that are misstepping, that are walking away from you. Lord God, I pray that you would join us together in a love that is real and that is strong and that is godlike and not the syrupy, namby-pamby love of this world. God, I pray that you would join us together in one heart, one desire, Lord, and that is to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. One mind, Lord God, the mind of Christ. One spirit, the spirit of God. Father, just one desire, and that is the supremacy of Christ in all things, for the glory of God and for the joy of the nations. Lord, we come together before you today praying that everything that has been history will remain history, Lord God. That everything that is past will remain in the past. And that, Lord, you might forge in us and through us and with us a future, Lord God, that is centered in you alone. That, God, you would join our hearts together to do life together in Christ. That you would join us together, Lord God, to seek you in one accord, that you would join us together, Father, in our souls and in our spirits and in our lives, so that in all things you may have the glory. Lord, we can't manufacture it. It's not something that as much as we would want to, we can manufacture. But Lord, it's a gift from you. Thank you. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' holy and perfect name. And all of God's people together said, Amen.